And I've been thinking a lot about where we, what I would want to do on Sunday evening, and I want to do a study. I'm not sure exactly how long it will take us, but I want to do a study, and I've entitled it "Trusting in Suffering." And we're going to begin in the book of Job. So if you want to turn to the first chapter of the book of Job. And again, we're going to spend some time in this book. We're not going to go through it in any detail, but we're going to take it in highlights and in sections. And but the Lord has laid this on my heart for some time and just recently kind of brought it back to my attention. You know, one of the things that 3 years ago, and it's hard to believe it's been 3 years ago, that we went through the ordeal with Kelly. And one of the things that the Lord taught me among many, many things is that there are so many people in this world around us that suffer in different ways. And we don't even know it. And sometimes we're oblivious to it. We may pass them by and we don't realize the things that they're going through. And One of the, like I say, the many things that the Lord revealed to me personally is that usually most everybody has something in their lives, and they're bearing burdens and they're carrying those things that maybe no one else knows about. And we have to know how to deal with that as believers. And I believe, folks, that the Bible gives us the solution to getting through that. The Bible is not that which is going to be some sort of magic formula to take away suffering. In fact, I think as we go through this study, one of the things that we will discover is that God is, of course, oftentimes the one who is the author, or at the very least, the one who is allowing it to do something in our lives. And we're going to discover what that is. But we also know that in the midst of it, you and I can, again, not only learn, but we learn more about Him. We learn more about His grace. We learn more about His sovereignty. We learn all of those things. And I think that, personally, is the primary reason why God allows suffering into our lives. Now, again, there's many reasons, and we're going to see them. And my plan is to take us through some of the different ones in both the Old Testament and maybe some in the New as examples of this, trusting in suffering. And I want us to note that no one is immune from it. We see some of the great characters and some of the great people that are mentioned in Scripture, and hardly any of them are ever immune from the difficulties and the burdens of life. And we need to understand that. Of course, when we think of suffering, most of the time our minds will go to this man, this book that we know well. And I think that the more I read it over the years, the more special it has become, having gone through some ourselves in our own family. Not to the point of Job, obviously, for very few people in this world experience the kind of suffering and the extent that Job experienced it. But again, I know that I'm speaking to some that are going through it, or you may be on the brink of it, or you may have just come through it, or whatever it may be. And I think, again, that what we need to understand is that God allows these things. Now, what we're going to find, again, is that there are some theological things within this topic that cannot be answered. For when we start to open up this subject, we are automatically faced with the problem of pain, as we call it in theological terms. And many will refer to that. Theologians like to refer to those kinds of things as theological tension. In other words, there are contradictory things that can't always be answered. I refer to them as theological conundrums because, again, we don't always know and have the complete answer. Now, I think we have enough of an answer from Scripture by the examples that we will look at, that we can be comforted by it, that we can have confidence in our Lord because of what He's given us in His Word. But I also believe, again, like a lot of things that we see in Scripture, there are things for which the finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite. And there are infinite reasons behind these sufferings and the pain and all of that. Again, there are those in the world who would look at that topic or that situation, conundrum, if you will, and they would say, okay, well, Pastor Gray, if He's a good, all-loving, great God, why would He allow these things to happen? How could He allow these things to happen? Why wouldn't He just fix all of these things? And again, we can only answer those things up and to a point. But I will tell you this, that just because you and I go through the deep, dark valleys, and many have, and many may experience those things in one form or another, I can confidently say this, that God is still a good God despite those things. Now, again, when you're in the midst of it, sometimes we begin to ask why. And you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking why. In fact, I think what we see in some of the words of Job and some of the questions that he ends up asking God is kind of that idea. Why, Lord? But here's the thing, folks, and that is this, is that the believer, the child of God, has to be good and come to terms with the answer if God comes back and He doesn't give you the reason why. And many, many times, God may not, this side of eternity, give you all of the details of why these things were allowed in your life. One of the things that we will discover with the individual Job is this, is that he experienced all of those things. Yes, God, at the end of his life, blessed him, but Job never knew why God allowed it. God never revealed it to him. And here's what we find in the book of Job, is that he never knew why he suffered all of the loss and the grief and the tragedy, but he knew this, he knew his God better when he came out on the other end of it. And that was the purpose. Job never understood it, though. And so what we're going to do is kind of introduce him tonight. I know we know about him, but let's go to chapter 1 and we're going to look at some things, again, like I say, highlighting some things here in these first early chapters. And let's read here the first few verses here, the first three verses, actually. And it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." So we get a little bit of background about this man, Job. We don't know everything about him. By the way, we do know, and most Bible scholars feel and would say that Job was probably a contemporary, or he lived at the same time as Abraham. And that tells you how far back the history of this man goes in our scripture here. Some say that he actually predates Abraham, but he's around that time. And so this goes back way early into the history of the world and of that time and of that area. And we note that in the land of Uz, that again, most Bible scholars feel that this was in what would be modern day southwestern Jordan or the southern part of Israel, near the Gulf of Aqaba, which is in that southern region there in Israel. But again, we do know that he was a great man, and we do know that as far as material wealth is concerned, and in those days and in that particular economy, the wealth was determined by, again, cattle and all of those things. And we find, we read, here was a very rich man. He had it all in terms of what they would consider in the world at that time. And he was considered a very great man. But even more important than that was his character. His character. Did you note the four things that are listed there? Note these or underline them or jot them down. And there are four things. First of all, he was blameless. Now, again, you and I know that that does not mean that he was sinless. What that word means is that there was no one who could point a finger of accusation against him. He had a good reputation. Not only his reputation with God, but he had a good reputation among men. It's interesting we find that same characteristic listed for pastors and deacons and leaders in the New Testament. He was blameless. He had a good reputation among others. Secondly, he was upright. He did those things which were good. Thirdly, he feared God. There's a lot to that. He knew how to love and reverence God and to submit himself to God. And those three things are the elements of biblical fear when it comes to fearing God: love, reverence, submission. And that was the character of Job. Fourthly, he shunned evil. He stayed away from those things that were of temptation, those things that would bring him down. And again, we might say, well, you know, Pastor Gray, come on. You know, back in those days, they didn't have it as bad as we do. Oh, no. We know that there is going to be, even after the time here of or around the time period of Job and maybe a little after, but it was somewhere in this time frame, God destroyed two cities for the evil that they did. And we know that. There was great temptation. There was great evil in society and in the world in which he lived. But isn't it interesting that those four things stand out as the characteristics of this man? He had great character. Again, not perfect. We're going to see, we will note that there are occasions, even within this book of Job, where he gets to the point of weakness. And maybe he will utter some things that are not exactly the way they truly are, because he's worn down. And maybe he's worn down physically and certainly emotionally because of all of the things that have happened and fallen out to him in his life. But what a character he was. Or we could say there, and maybe jot it down in the reference or the margin of your Bible, you could put these words: what a reputation. What a reputation. I don't know about you, but I would like for that to be known about me. Those characteristics. They can say a lot of things, but wouldn't it be nice if we had that? Or, as I've said before, if we have nothing else, even if we didn't have those four words, I think the greatest epitaph of them all in Scripture, and it should be for us when we die and we leave this world, is that he or she walked with God. There's only one line that we know about Enoch. We don't know that much about him. We do know that he was one of the very few in Scripture that did not see physical death this side of eternity. We do not know his background. We do not know all the things about his personality. But we do know this, that he had the reputation that he walked with God. I can't think of anything better that would be carved in granite on a tombstone than that. What an epitaph. You can leave many things to your children. You can leave them all kinds of things that are going to fade away or be spent. But my friends, listen, there is nothing better that you can leave your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, if God allows that, What a blessing that is. And by the way, grandchildren are a blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. And I agree with all those who've had them in the past. Some of you have many of them. That biologically, if somehow we could have had grandchildren first, we would definitely do it. Okay. Now, I don't know how that would happen, but man, they are a great thing. Okay. Some of you don't know what you're in for, but it's a good thing. It's a great thing. And I highly recommend it. Okay. But, you know, hey, it is such a wonderful blessing, all of those things. He was a good man. And what we can leave them is that great-granddad, granddad, dad, he, mom, she, grandmother, they walked with God. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be great someday if the Lord tarries and you have some of your posterity down the road and they're tracing their family tree? They come to your name. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when it says, ah, yes, that one. They stand out because they walked with God. What a wonderful thing that would be. Hopefully they won't be tracing the tree and say, ooh, yikes. Okay. There's one of the fruits on the tree that we should have shaken and gotten rid of a long time ago. Okay. No. It should be there is a person, there is one that walked with God. And they trusted God. They stand out because of that. Well, again, we note what happens in these verses in verse 6 down through verse 12 describes the beginning of all of these trials. Again, we come to something that is very unique or something interesting in Scripture. And we've touched on it actually in the book of Revelation. And that is, Satan has entrance into the presence of God. Now, how and why and all of the things and how that works, we don't really know. But we do know, and the book of Revelation has confirmed it, that God has allowed for some reason entrance there. And there is going to be a time, as you recall in some of the chapters previously where we have been, that he finally kicks Satan out permanently of his presence. He has no more entrance and no more access. Well, here we find that there is that situation. He comes to God and says, hey, have you ever considered your servant Job? Let me test him a little bit, God, and see if it's really real. What is this all about? Is it about Job? No, it's about Satan actually trying to defy God and to try to undermine God himself. And he uses Job, and God says, okay, let's see what happens. But the thing is, Satan, you can do this, but you can't kill him. Okay. Let's see if this is really real, Satan says. And God says, okay, let's put it to the test. And so he does. And so I want to read these verses, and these are actually very, I think, in many ways, difficult to read. But we note what happens after this permission has been granted, verse 13. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I read that. That is hard, and that is painful to read. Especially that last verse. Here is a Here is a great man who has been blessed abundantly by God, and all of a sudden, without warning, in one fell swoop, here is a man, and let's not forget his wife, we'll speak about her, but they lost everything they had in one fell swoop. Now that is devastating. That is so hard. It can't be explained. Look at verse 20. Then arose Job. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground. And what's the next word? And worshipped. Worshipped. I have a hard time with that because I don't know that I would be that way. Although I will say this, and this is in no way bragging or comparing myself at all. But I know that when we were going through the things in our own family, again, one of the lessons of many that God taught me was that the only one I could really turn to, and this is not demeaning any comfort that any person would say to me, for that is important as well. That's extremely important, and we'll see that in this book. But it comes down to this. When you're really going through the valley, look, there's only one person you can really trust, and that is the Lord God Himself. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I can recall going through those times. I didn't know where to turn. I did not know what to ask. And I'll be honest, I'm like some of you. I didn't know what to pray. I had nothing to utter. I had nothing to say. Some of you have been in that situation, and maybe some of you are. But I knew that God was still with me. And the only thing that I could do at one point, and I sat down, and I remember it was on a Sunday, and I opened my Bible to the Psalms, which are very good salve, and I just started writing out the Psalms, the Scriptures. I didn't know what else to do. I had nowhere else to turn. I had no one to talk to in the sense that many times you're in situations where you can't just, you know, talk and speak and you feel very alone. And some of you feel that way, but I want to tell you this, that God's still there with you and He's the best friend. He's the best friend. And He understands. You say, well, how can God understand? Well, we know that our Lord Christ, He is described as a man of sorrow. What? Acquainted with grief. That's how He can understand. Here is one who knows the feeling of our infirmities. This great high priest, the Lord, He knows the sorrow. He knows the hurt. Have you ever thought about this, and from this perspective, that God the Father knows what it's like to lose a child? Oh, what anguish! And from Christ's perspective, He knows what it's like to have His Father at least temporarily turn His back upon His child. That's hard stuff. But I want to tell you tonight, friends, dear friends, look, you may feel all alone in the suffering, and many times reality is that that's the truth. There's really no one else there, and sometimes it's not because people don't want to be. It's simply the way life is. It's simply the way things play out. There were some in here in our church, Brother Bennett and others, who were very lonely in a hospital bed. And it wasn't that others didn't care. It's that the way things played out in life, they couldn't be there. And that's been one of the difficult parts of what we've seen in the last year and a half or so. And it may be different situations similar to that. We can't always be physically with the person, but I want again to tell you this, that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's there. He is with you. Job was going to discover that and even more about this God than he ever could imagine. He was already well versed as far as God and who he was, and evidently, obviously, he had a great relationship with him, but it was going to go far beyond that. We may be here tonight and we think, well, I've been saved, Pastor, for decades. I've heard many sermons. I've gone to Bible school, Bible college, whatever. If I had a dollar in inflation maybe it's $1.50 now, for every sermon that I've listened to over the years, I would be a rich person. And yet, the suffering can come to you too. And it can hit you. And it can broadside you, and it can come from nowhere. 3 years ago, it broadsided us. We had no idea it was coming. Just like here with Job's family, they were hit literally, broadsided with this. Probably it was something like a tornado. This house caves in on them, and all of his children, think about this, 10 of them killed at one time. Can you imagine the day in which they had 10 caskets lined up and they had to lay all 10 of those children to rest at one time? Think about the anguish and the sorrow that they must have gone through. What a difficult, difficult thing. And again, we get a glimpse into the character of Job. Notice, again, the last part of verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That is a significant statement there. And I think it's a challenge to you and I. Because there may be times where we're going through that dark, deep valley. And the valleys that God takes all of us through are different in length and different in depth. And it's up to God to determine those things. But I do know this, is that the tendency when we're going through it is to say again, well, God, why? Again, there's nothing wrong with asking that question, but we have to be careful with it. And that we do not start blaming God, who is a God of love, mercy, and grace, for these things. Instead, the question must return to our minds. God, you're taking me through this. I do not understand why. Lord, I would love for you to reveal it to me. And sometimes He will, sometimes He does, other times He doesn't. And in that case, we have to say, okay, Lord. Lord, you've given, and Lord, you take away. Lord, I have to be good with that because I know that you are all-knowing. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you love. You love me more than anything because you came and gave your life for me. And Lord, I know that. But Lord, right now my heart is hurting, as it did with Job. Again, what we don't find here is that it was easy for him to utter those words. It was not easy for him to have that attitude. It was not easy for him to go through this pain. And it was going to get worse, if you can believe that. It was going to get worse for him, and he could not see that either. We experienced that 3 years ago as well. We could not see that it would happen again in our lives and that it would get worse as it went along. And again, we had to rely on the Lord and the Lord alone. And I will say that I think that God showed me things in my relationship with the Lord that I never imagined I would see. Never imagined that I would know. And I think that's again part of it. We go down into chapter 2. And we find in verse 9, and I want to mention this because I think it's important. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I want to put a little bit of different perspective on Job's wife. I think from that verse, we as believers often will go, "Well, wow, yeah, boy, she had a real attitude problem." But here's what I want you to understand, is that when you are going through the suffering, your spouse does also right along with you. Your spouse is right there. And they're step by step with your suffering, just like Job's wife. I think we're a little hard on her. Now, were her words right at this point? Well, maybe not. But here's what we must understand, is here was a mom. Understand that. Here was a mom who was now bearing 10 of her children. You know what I'd say? I'm gonna put it in a modern vernacular. Are you ready? Let's cut her a break. Let's not be too harsh on Mrs. Job. Let's understand and have grace for her with the suffering that she's going through. And by the way, when there are those that are going through the difficulties and the suffering, let's show grace to them. By the way, no matter what kind of suffering they're going through, no matter what kind of suffering they are going through, let's show them the grace of God. And I need to mention this because it's so relevant and part of our day. But as many of you know, the things that my Kelly went through, a lot of it was some of the mental aspect of the suffering that she went through. And one of the things that God again showed me is this, is that we have to be sensitive to that. I think in our circles it is wrong to say that, well, you know what you need to do is you just need to pray and read your Bible more and just try to do better. I think that has hurt and it has complicated more people in our circles than anything else. And there are so-called experts in our circles who will say, well, that's what they need. It's a spiritual problem. Let me just say this. At the point at which this occurred, my wife probably, and she still does, she is probably more in the Word and has memorized it, studies it more than I do, believe it or not. And at the time this occurred, she was doing the same thing. You cannot say to somebody who is going through areas of depression or times of depression, say, well, you just need to do better. You just need to... Now, is reading the Bible a good thing? Absolutely. Is praying more good? Absolutely. But telling someone who may, and I say may, understand what I'm saying, have a physical thing involved with this, it is wrong for us to say, well, you just need to do better. And those, again, I don't care who they are, I don't care how popular they are, those who would say that you just need to do that, they have never experienced this personally. I was, a year or so ago, a couple of years ago, whenever it was, I was at an ordination council, and as sometimes those things go, one of the guys got off on, trying to shine, one of the pastors there, of all his knowledge and so forth. And I don't know how he got off on it, but he began to wax eloquent on those who have bipolar. And I started to cringe as soon as he started going down that avenue. And he said, "Yeah, those who have bipolar, it is a pattern of sinful wrong thinking and wrongdoing." And I spoke up. And I said in the middle of this ordination council, I said, "I totally disagree with what he just said." I said, "Because someone who says such a thing has never experienced these things personally." And of course, he came to me after going, "What's going on?" You know, and I told him, "There is legitimacy to those who have these issues." And we as a church, by the way, had better face it. We had better understand that it's not just about people taking and memorizing Scripture, although that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes people have real, real problems. And we better be sensitive to it. And again, I say that all that to say this. Again, this is an area where we have not done well, and we need to start showing. I'm not saying this church, okay? I'm speaking very generally. Because this church was so gracious to us and so patient with us. But I'm saying, generally speaking, in Christendom, we need to show the grace of God to even those who are going through times of depression. Because it can be real. And I don't care what anybody says in our circles. It can be real, and it is real. And until you've experienced it personally, sometimes the better part of wisdom is keeping the mouth shut. But I want to say this. Job's wife may have been in depression. And I think we need to show her grace. Especially because coming from the perspective of a mom, there is a difficult thing that we as males cannot quite understand and never will. There is that bond, there is that relationship, and we will never quite understand that. She did. And she lost them all in one day. We don't hear too much about her. And I wonder what happened to her. But we note, again, God's grace was good. We'll come back, but I just want to mention to you, in chapter 3, we find Job mourning. And he pours out in these very deep and sorrowful words his heart to God. He pours it out. And we find him doing that all throughout this book. And maybe when we're in that midst, listen, there is nothing wrong with us pouring out our hearts to God. And even, dare I say, complaints. But we have to temper them and say, "Lord, I don't understand why. I don't understand how. I don't understand if this can be solved or resolved, but Lord, I do know this, that you are my God, you are my Father, you love me more than anything, and I trust in you. I trust in you for everything. For Lord, I have no other, and I can do no other." My friends, again, I will say this throughout this series, that no matter what you're going through and no matter what we experience, God is good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the balm that it is to our souls. And Lord, we know that there are those within this church body, this family, that are hurting, and therefore we all hurt, and we grieve, and we sorrow with them. And Lord, I pray that we would learn through this suffering. Lord, you've given us an entire one book that is nothing but that. And Lord, we know that thy grace was sufficient for Job as it is for us. And I pray as we navigate the valleys through which you take us, that dear God and Heavenly Father, your grace and your mercy would not only be seen, but it would be experienced and felt within our heart and our lives. So Lord, give comfort. Lord, I pray that you would heal the hurting heart, for Lord, it can be deep and there can be great anguish. Help us to always look to the proper source for that comfort. Help us to go to you. Help us to read your love letter, the Word of God, and remind ourselves of just how much you love us as your children. Lord, it's been a good day to be in your house. We thank you for that which you've given us this day. We thank you, Lord, simply for letting us be together. And Lord, I would ask that you keep us safe and keep us healthy throughout this coming week. And Lord, you would protect us. May we walk with you hand in hand and in harmony with you each and every day. And Lord, as we enter into the time where we take care of the business aspect of the church, I pray that, Lord, all things would be done decently and in order. So, Lord, now bless us as we go our way and we take part in this aspect of our day, and that we would do all to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.